Second Chronicles, chapter 29. Second Chronicles, chapter 29. We sang tonight about revival. And I think that in this chapter we have some tremendous lesson on how to have a revival in your heart and what it requires. And it takes place during the reign of a very good king named Hezekiah. And he took over the country after it had been through 16 years of real apostasy and decline. His father had not been a good king. Ahaz had been a pretty wicked king. You can read in the previous chapter in 28 how bad he was. I mean, he was basically an idol worshiper, and he's the king of Judah. You know, the city of Jerusalem was his capital, the place of God's sanctuary, the place of God's abiding, the place where the Lord had chosen to get glory to His name in that place. And Ahaz had been a very wicked king, and he was so bad that when he died, they didn't even bury him with the rest of the kings of Israel. And you would think that a young man coming up under an environment like that would turn out like his dad. Yeah. But that's not always the case. Right. You cannot explain this. You know, I have seen young people come out of godly, Bible-honoring homes and go astray. And I've seen young people come out of the wicked, most twisted kind of a background and yet serve the Lord with all their strength. So you can't always, you can't always account for that. But Hezekiah is an example of a young man that had no explanation for why he should have been a good king and a godly man like that, except just the Spirit of God working in his heart. But he certainly didn't have a good example at home. So for all you young people, I know most of you probably come from great homes and mom and dad are serving the Lord and loving the Lord. But if you don't, that is no excuse why you cannot be a godly young person, a godly woman, a godly man, why you can't love the Lord and be obedient, and why God can't use you. Your parents don't have to be a hindrance. They don't have to be an excuse for why you can't serve the Lord with all your heart, because Hezekiah did it. And there's no explanation. He didn't have a mom and dad encouraging him to pray and read his Bible and serve the Lord. He had just the opposite. And yet, boy, when he became king, it looks like he hit the ground running. Yeah. From day one, he said, we're going to have a revival in this place.
Amen.
Day one. And I want to just read these verses. And in here, I think, are the elements of a revival. And we all could use one. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done, great-great-great-great-grandfather. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, now he didn't wait to get anything else in order, right at the beginning, he knew some things had to be fixed. And he started early. He started early. You know, I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but that's always good. That's a good thing to do, is start early. You know, start early in your day. Start early in your life. Start early in a problem. Don't wait until it escalates, until you're in a crisis and in over your head. Start early in every situation to seek the Lord. And Hezekiah did that. And so early, he began, right as soon as he began his reign, it says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, that would be the temple, and turned their backs. And they have also shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. The country was in a mess. They got there because of sin. Every mess we ever get in, it's somewhere back, the beginning of it is some sin. Somewhere. If not yours, somebody else's. But sin is at the root of it. And most of the problems and messes we get ourselves into is somewhere back there is some sin that has to be discovered, it has to be rooted out, it has to be cleaned out. We've got to repair the doors, we've got to get the filthiness out of the holy place, we've got to do what Hezekiah did if we ever hope to have the power and the blessings of the Lord on our life again. And if not, we continue to have trouble, astonishment, and hissing. And that's not our lot with the Lord. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Boy, America's in captivity. We are slaves to pleasure and sin and money. And our children grow up bound sometimes to these things. You know, in bondage to their video games, in bondage to the lure of the world. And that's what was happening in Judah here. Is because that most important thing, that holy place that was at the center of everything that they did as a nation, that temple in Jerusalem was the center of it all. Now we know that today God doesn't dwell in a building made with hands, but He still has a sanctuary today. It's not this room. God doesn't dwell, although when you and I come in here, the Lord comes with us. And He's everywhere. But today He has a sanctuary. And you know what? That's where we meet Him at. That's where we fellowship with Him at. And if we don't keep that sanctuary right, there can never be revival. There can never be the blessings of God. And verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent. What was the problem? That sanctuary had just been neglected. That's all. 16 years of neglect. That's where we usually go wrong. We just begin to neglect some things. Especially if you've been saved a while, you think, well, I got that down, I can do this, I can do that. And we think we can do some of it without the Lord. And we can't do any of it without the Lord. Amen. We have to depend as much on Him after we've been saved for 40 years as we did when we were saved 4 days. Right. When I was saved 4 days, you know what? I was just happy for every breath. I was so glad because I knew everything was coming from Him. But after you're saved a while, you forget how totally dependent you are, and we neglect some things. So Hezekiah said, my sons, be not now negligent for the Lord. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank You tonight for the privilege we have to be here, to minister, to be ministered unto. What a blessing this is, Lord, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. This has been so sweet this week for me, and I know for our men and for Debbie. And I just thank You so much, Lord, for what You've given to us. Our cups are overflowing, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity to serve You with brothers and sisters that are like-minded in these things. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us tonight to be a blessing. I pray You'd use me. I pray, Lord, that You would preach what You want preached, Lord, and may the words that You want and the message that You want, Lord, come out. And we'll thank You and praise You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to come back to Hezekiah and 2 Chronicles, but I want you to go back a little bit in the beginning, your Bible, Exodus. I want to just go back and refresh your memory, as Brother Brian said this morning in the open meeting. Most of our preaching is just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, just to make you remember some things that you probably already know. But I don't know about you, but I got to be constantly reminded. I'm just more and more lately, but we need to be reminded. And so I want to remind you about some things. Exodus chapter 15. There's the chapter where the word sanctuary shows up for the first time in your Bible, and for some reason it's capitalized. And maybe just to draw our attention to it, to let us see that there's something pretty significant. You know, not too often are words in the middle of a sentence capitalized in your Bible. Jehovah's capitalized 4 times. The word light is capitalized 4 times in your Bible, all in John chapter 1. Words that aren't normally in other places capitalized, all of a sudden the Lord capitalizes them for some reason. Tabernacle is capitalized 1 time in your Bible. Sanctuary is capitalized 1 time. And here, for the first time, the word appears. So there's something pretty significant about this verse. It's in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 17. It says, "Thou shalt bring them in," speaking of God's people. And remember, this verse right here is part of the Song of Moses that he sang on the other side of the Red Sea. And you remember, they were pretty happy at that point in their life, right? They had just been come out of hundreds of years of captivity in Egypt. They had just seen the mighty power and the glory of God to judge the gods of Egypt, to split the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. Now they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They look back. Their enemies are drowned. They're free. They're free. And they did what free people do. I mean, they started singing. That was the first. I mean, it was just praise. It's just it should be natural speech for every tongue, right? Yeah. Once you're saved. It shouldn't be hard. Like one brother said in the open meeting, we shouldn't have to squeeze the praise. You know, God shouldn't have to squeeze the praise out of us. It just should be natural speech. And the first thing we see them as redeemed people on the other side of that baptism that they had in the Red Sea was that they sang their praises. And this verse is in that song of praise to the Lord. And so they're praising God for what He's going to do. They know what He's going to do with them as a people. And Moses says, "Thou shalt bring them in." You know, praise the Lord. God brings us out that He may bring us in. Amen. That's the truth, right? He brought us out of some things, but not just to let us wander away aimlessly. He brought us out that He might bring us in. Amen. He brings us into some things, right? Not just out, but in. Yes. And so God's going to bring His people in and plant them. Let them get roots and get grounded. Plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. Right? Now, I don't know if this has to do with the tabernacle, because the tabernacle hadn't been given to Moses at this point. He doesn't even know anything about a tabernacle. He certainly doesn't know anything about a temple. He doesn't have that information yet. And yet here he knows that God's people are going to dwell together with God in His sanctuary, whatever that is. That's a pretty important statement, because you know that's what God always intended to do, was to dwell with you in His sanctuary. We dwell with Him in a sanctuary. And in the Old Testament, of course, it was not yet possible for God to dwell permanently, inhabit His people, dwell within them, you know, forever, because that sacrifice of blood had not been made. And so you know that God established types and pictures in the Old Testament to point the way to those truths that were going to be later revealed, you know, more fully. And the tabernacle, that was the place of His dwelling. It was that first sanctuary on the earth that God made for Himself. Over in Exodus chapter 25, God gave Moses some of the details about that structure, that building that was going to be made. And we're not going to do a study of the tabernacle here tonight. Lots of other guys could do it a whole lot better than me. But it is a beautiful study if you've ever done it. It stirs my heart when I think about how those kinds of things relate to my life, you know. And that tabernacle, that building that God established, although Moses built it, he was only following the pattern that the Lord showed him in the mount. And in Exodus chapter 25 is the next time the word sanctuary shows up in your Bible. In chapter 25, down there in verse number 8, God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Now this first sanctuary is not as good as the one you and I got now.
That's right.
Because God was only dwelling among His people. He was dwelling in their midst of a nation, right? And that first sanctuary, of course, was just a building. A pretty humble-looking building, not very big, actually. Might not have looked like much, you know, when the enemy passed by. Wasn't that big a building, right? Just a few square feet, covered in skins and other things. Kind of a humble, raggy-looking thing, I would think. I've seen pictures of it. It's not a big, glorious, gold-plated thing, you know, with, you know, majestic columns. That came later in the temple. It's a very humble structure, and yet there's something to that. Why did God design and show Moses a pattern of such a small... Here's the God whose real sanctuary is almost limitless. You know, He dwells in a great sanctuary. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, God says, "The heaven is My throne, and the earth is My footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto Me? And where is the place of My rest?" So God, of course, inhabits the universe. He doesn't dwell in a building, but He condescended for the sake of teaching us the truth and for the sake of being closer to His people. God wanted a dwelling made for Him, a sanctuary. And so Moses constructed it. And they built it. It was very humble, a very humble building. And you know, I don't have to tell you, you could probably teach me the way the thing was laid out. It had the courtyard on the outside. And within that, from you came in the gate, and you would come in the courtyard, and there was the altar, and there was the laver, and then behind the laver was the door that went into the tabernacle, and that there was a room in the front, very small room, and it was there that the priests would minister before the table of shewbread and the altar of incense, and the candlestick was there on their left, and then behind that was the veil, and then behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, and behind that veil the mercy seat, and there God dwelled. He stayed back there behind that veil, separated from His people by that veil, and only the high priest could ever get to go back in that room and into His presence. But when God gave Moses this pattern to build for God, He said in verse number 8, look, make me a sanctuary. Think about that. God, who inhabits the universe, chooses to dwell in a sanctuary. You know, that's what He wants from you and me too. Make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. We get our word sanctified from that. Same word. The root word has to do with holiness. Because God is holy. And He'll only dwell in a place and never feel comfortable in a place, be at home in a place that is a sanctuary. You know, not a den of iniquity, not an amusement parlor, you know, not a garbage pail, but a sanctuary. Now that building, He laid down some pretty strict laws for how that building was to be constructed, what it was to be made like, how He wanted it. After all, it was His house. You know, He could have it designed any way He wanted to. And Moses built it exactly. God told him, you be careful. In verse number 9, you can see that. He tells Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You don't deviate from this, Moses. Why? You're making me a sanctuary. That's my house. That's for me. Now, I'm going to do some things there for you, but that's my house. That's what God said. And so that sanctuary was very important to the Lord. You read a little further in Exodus chapter 25. Notice it says in verse 22, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That's why it was so important to the Lord. God wanted a place. You make me a sanctuary, and I'll tell you what, Moses, that's where I'll meet with you. They didn't meet out in the desert. They didn't meet down at the restaurant. You know, they met and communed within the sanctuary. God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you, in the sanctuary. That sanctuary was very important. And you know how those things in the Old Testament are pictures of New Testament realities. And you and I don't come in a building to worship God. We don't have to do that. You can do it in a park, in a field in Mexico. You can do it in your car. I mean, I've told our folks, you know, dozens of times, because I've told them so much about your church and the work that you do here, that our building is not important. We have a pretty simple looking building. We meet in a warehouse. And we did put a coat of paint on it. And we did have fancy blue chairs that you eventually got. You did see the wisdom of that. But otherwise, it's a pretty simple looking building. You guys have been there. But we know that that building is not the house of God. You know? God doesn't dwell in that building. And I don't necessarily think that God dwells at the front of the room. Now, I know we do it too sometimes as well. But you know, I've done business with God just as well on a back seat as I have up here. There's always God over in that corner. That corner, is He over there? Do I have to go? I find Him over here. I go back in the bathroom and find Him. No. This building is not where He dwells. He's dwelling right here. Right here is what He wanted you to make into a sanctuary. Not just a body. You've got a body. He wanted that body to be made a sanctuary. He says to you, with your body, make me a sanctuary. Make me a sanctuary. Make me a place where I can dwell and meet with you there. Make me a place where when we meet together, I can show you some things about myself. It's so important that we maintain that sanctuary. Go back with me to the New Testament. We're going to jump around a little bit if you don't mind. I don't mean physically, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know these verses. What? That's what Paul says. I like it when he starts verses like that. What? Verse number 19. What? Know ye not? What? Know ye not? As if, are you crazy? Don't you remember this? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Christian, don't you know that? I know you do, but have you forgotten? Do you and I forget? Sometimes we do.
Yeah.
I think we do. I think some Christians would never go to some of the places they go if they remembered that God was going with them.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't think some Christians would ever let into their sanctuary the things they let in through those doors if they remembered God is in there. Your body is that temple. Your body was meant to be within you is that place of sanctuary where the Spirit of God dwelt. In the Old Testament, it was a building. Thank God, I don't have to go to a building to meet with God.
Amen.
Thank the Lord, He meets with us within. And He's there. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, the Bible says. So there's a part of you that He wanted to be intimately connected with. And that is a place where He will meet with you. There were times in David's life, and he lived, of course, just before the temple was built, and he longed to build God a more beautiful house, you know, than that humble-looking tabernacle. And God permitted him to do it, although I don't know if that was God's real first choice. I mean, God in the desert showed His choice, a humble little simple structure. But David, because he loved his God and just thought God needed something bigger, more glorious, some gold, you know, some big columns and all this sort of stuff. And God allowed David to make the preparations and Solomon to build it. But David is writing in Psalm 63, he says this. He's writing, and apparently this was when David had was wandering around out in the wilderness. He was on the run. And Psalm 63, let me get there real quick. And David said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." What was he longing for? The next verse, because there's no period at the end of verse 1. What was David hungry for, longing for? What was the burden of his heart? He said, "Man, this world I'm walking through, Lord, this is like a wilderness." He said, "This is my soul is thirsting for You. This is a dry and thirsty land." Now, he was writing that from the Judean wilderness. But in the next verse, what was he longing for? Verse 2, "To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." See, David had spent some of those hours and some of that time alone. I don't know that he could go back into the Holy of Holies. But around that sanctuary and at that sanctuary where David worshipped and sang and served the Lord and brought his offerings, he knew what it was like to intimately worship God and to be in God's presence. And in those times of intimate fellowship with God, David saw the power and the glory of God. And when he was in that wilderness, he just longed for what he had seen and known in that sanctuary. So that sanctuary was not only a place to meet with God, but it was a place where you get to see the glory and the power of God. Right? Another thing, Psalm 134. Psalm 134, it says this. Verse number 2. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary." Now we know in the Old Testament they were sitting in a building and they were, you know, I mean, they came to that place to worship and praise and bring their offerings and sing and everything. And they, when they came, they were to come with, you know, they were come with singing. Come into the presence of God with singing and praising Him. And I guess primarily, we might relate that to, you know, come into the church meeting place and lift your hands in the church meeting place and bless the Lord. But you know what? What about in here? What about in here? Can I lift my hands in here? Can I bless the Lord in here? Can I meet with Him in here? That sanctuary is supposed to be a place of praise and blessing the Lord. A place to meet with God. A place to see His power and His glory. A place of praise and blessing the Lord. We're always asking Him to bless us. How about blessing Him?
Amen.
No, bless me. Oh God, bless me. Oh, bless us, help us, bless us. Man, if like the preacher said, one of you said it already, if God didn't do another thing for us, we've already gotten more blessings than we ever deserved.
Amen.
Right? We've gotten more than we deserved already. But how about blessing God? That's what David wanted to do. He did it in the sanctuary. We're supposed to do it in the sanctuary too. Look at Psalm 150. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him. Praise Him. So that sanctuary was a place of meeting with God, a place of seeing some things about the Lord, His glory, His power, a place of praise, a place of being a blessing to Him, honoring Him. We won't turn to these other verses, but that sanctuary was a place of sacrifice, obviously. The priest would come in there with the blood. It was a place of offering to God. It was a place of atonement. It was a place of fellowship. It was what God wanted. God said, there I will meet with you, there I will dwell in your midst. He wanted His people all around Him. He never intended ever to be a God that was far away. A God that you had to go and swim the ocean, climb a mountain, crawl on your knees on glass. I saw that in Mexico one time when we were down there, and in Guatemala one time. I mean, people crawling down, I guess you've seen much worse, but I'd never seen it before. Women just crawling down the length of this long church building. Just on their knees from the back all the way up to the front. And I've heard in some places, I guess in Mexico City, where they crawl up the steps of something there, Guadalupe or something like that, right? And just, I mean, just to try to show, I'm glad I don't have to go on some pilgrimage to find my God. I'm glad I don't have to get a plane ticket and go to Saudi Arabia and walk around a dumb building. And He's, from the very beginning, He's a God not far away. He's just a God near. That was God's idea to dwell in the midst of His people. That wasn't their idea. They didn't make a petition and say, God, you know what? Would you just move in here in our neighborhood? That was God's idea. He said, I want to be right there. I want you guys to camp all around me. I want to be able to look north, east, south, west, and just see my people.
Amen.
Be right there. But how much better do you and I have it now?
Amen.
He's not just in the midst of us. He's within us.
Amen.
How much closer could a God get to His people? How much closer? And He wanted this to be a sanctuary here. And Israel lost their revival. I mean, they slid down into trouble and problems. And the first step to revival is you got to amend that neglect of your sanctuary. You got it. It's been neglected. Or we wouldn't get in the slumps we get in, right? Something's been neglected, right? Usually. I mean, I know there are physiological reasons sometimes. Maybe you just need a doctor. You know, but most of the time you just need Dr. Jesus. You know.
Amen.
I'm not saying sometimes things aren't medically wrong, and that can, you know, I know that can affect people. I learned that lesson from some of my own relatives. And I was a little too quick to ascribe their problems to sin, and they just needed some medicine and things were better. But most of the time, when we get that in that kind of a way, it's a sin problem, and we just need to get to the Lord, and we need to take care of that sanctuary. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, the sanctuary in the days of Hezekiah was in disrepair. It had been neglected, and it had also been defiled. Do you remember what it said that they had to do first? Before they could do anything else, they had to carry the filthiness out of the holy place, right? So they had to get the dirt out. Before they could even begin anything else, they had to carry the filthiness out of that holy place. Because that sanctuary was meant to be a holy place. Why? A holy God dwells there. That's why the vessel has to be sanctified. To keep it clean. Keep it holy. Why? God lives there. God dwells there. His name is honored or dishonored there. He's glorified there. If you keep the sanctuary clean. He blesses you there. He meets with you there. You can praise Him there with a clear conscience. You can bring Him your offering there. But notice in Ezekiel chapter 44, the Lord was really upset with Israel when this was written. Of course, this was during the days of their captivity. And He's explaining to them why some things had happened. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse number 6, the Lord said, "And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, In that ye have, watch this, brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary. Not the sanctuary. You know, God takes this personally. This is His house. If I came to your house and dumped my trash in your living room, would you be happy with me?
No.
Why? That's your house. What are we doing dumping our garbage in God's house? How could He be happy with that? Now, I'm not a neat freak or anything like that. But I like things tidy. You know, I like things clean. Some people are content to just live in a mess, you know. That's okay. I mean, if that's your personal style, I mean, I think up to the age of about 18, that's the way life is. Or 19, maybe 20 or 21, I don't know. But my kids just have piles of clothes in each corner, you know, and there's perfectly good drawers there that you could put them in, but the Lord loves a clean house. The Lord loves a clean sanctuary. The Lord loves a house that's in order. Why? It's His house. It's His house. Not the building, but this one right here. Down in your heart, where He dwells. And look what He says in Ezekiel again. He says, "In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers." There are people in there that don't belong in there. You say, well, yeah, I guess got to be upset about that. There were people that were not allowed to go into the sanctuary in the Old Testament. Right? Some people couldn't go in. Now that building no longer exists and God no longer needs that. He dwells inside of you. But do you know what? There's some people that are not supposed to be in there, just you and God. But you know what happens? You turn that TV on and you're bringing everybody in there with you.
That's right.
And you open that ear gate and you bring a lot of strangers into that sanctuary. You bring in a lot of strangers through those eye gates. And you and I, you know it's true. Those are the doors into that sanctuary.
That's true. That's right.
And sometimes you just got to shut those doors.
Right.
You got to close that door. Because when you bring strangers and you bring things into that sanctuary and you defile that sanctuary, do you know what? You are going to lose the fellowship that you desire and long for with God. You will no longer see His glory and power in your life. You'll no longer have that sweet fellowship. God will no longer meet with you when you cry out to Him. Because you've got to keep that sanctuary clean. And God expects it. He goes on in verse number 7 to say, "You brought strangers into my sanctuary, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. When you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves." So what have they done? He's charging them here. They neglected keeping that place holy. They neglected it. What? How? They let strangers come in. You know what? You have to watch that eye gate of yours. You have to watch what you allow to come into your heart through your ears. You need to tune some things out. And sometimes you and I get out of... We just lose our joy. We lose our victory. Our walk is messed up because we've just let too much stuff in our ears and through our eyes. That's what Lot did when he lived in Sodom, right? That's what the Bible says. He vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Right? What's that mean? He was looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, and he was listening to things he shouldn't have been listening to. And what was the effect? It harmed him in his soul. He vexed his righteous soul. And you know what? Some of us need to get some of that filth that we've allowed through our eyes, through our ears, and into our hearts. We need to get it out of the sanctuary.
Amen.
You need to just carry it away.
Amen.
You need to go in, clean it out, take an inventory, look at the things that should be there and shouldn't be there, and just get them out of there while you still have a chance. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now, I've always heard this verse used, I think misused, having to do with staying fit, eating the right food, you know, living healthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." Whoa! Now, that's not Old Testament. That's not Mosaic law. That's church epistle. Sounds like God's pretty serious about that temple He lives in. It's not a building. He says, God says, you're the temple. And the one that defiles that temple, and friend, that's not eating too many potato chips. That's not what that's talking about. That is not talking about smoking. That is not talking about drinking. I mean, some people use it to say, look at what you're doing to your body. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And yes, that's true. But God is talking about that sanctuary within you. It's talking about defiling that place with the wickedness that we allow into our mind and into our heart. We are defiling His temple. He says, that's my sanctuary. Why are you letting into that sanctuary things that do not belong there? That was the place where I was going to meet with you. You know what? We can lose God's blessings. What does it say God will do to a person that defiles that temple? Destroy. That doesn't mean send to hell. But do you know what? You can see the destruction of your marriage, your joy, your victory, your testimony, your power. You know what? The Lord will destroy all of that. You can reap the corruption that you've sown. Yeah, it'll. You can lose it all. And maybe lose it at the judgment seat of Christ too. Why? Letting that sanctuary get defiled. Now, we're all guilty. But thank God we can always clean it up. And you might have to clean it up often. But you know what? If you know tonight, if the Spirit of God lets you know that tonight that place ain't clean, it's not the way it should be, then you're accountable to God tonight. You're responsible. You can't leave this place until you get it right. You can't. God expects a response. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 down there in verse number 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," like back in the beginning, remember? He just spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and the world was enveloped in darkness. I think that was a judgment from God, and the waters are covering the earth. And the first thing that God did to remedy the situation was He brought light into that darkness, right? He spoke and there was light. And the first thing that happens on a darkened soul when it trusts Jesus Christ is what happens? Just like somebody turned the light on. Amen. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ comes, what does it say? Comes into them, right? It says, up in verse number 4, about how the devil blinds the minds of those that believe not. And it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And when a person gets saved, what happens? The Spirit of God, who is light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes to live within that sanctuary. Now there's the light. The light is on in that sanctuary. There's the person of Christ in His Spirit. And it says, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "But we have this treasure," and it is a treasure. Amen. It is a treasure. "That Jesus Christ would live in you and me." That's a treasure. That's a treasure. You're rich if you have that tonight. You are rich. How many in the world have that tonight? Have that blessing? The God of the universe in the person of Christ living within them. Well, man, we are rich. It's a treasure. And you know what? We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Just a simple tabernacle like in the Old Testament. Nothing glorious, not gold-plated, you know. I know sometimes we're called temples, but most of the time we're called tabernacles. That tabernacle was a pretty simple structure. Earthen vessels. Pretty ordinary-looking things. But the beauty and the treasure was what was inside. Right? The treasure's on the inside. And in that earthen vessel, you can't see the treasure from the outside. But it's in there. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Down in verse number 10, it says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body." So the Lord comes into that sanctuary. He inhabits our life. He lives within our body. He turns us into a temple that He does not want us to defile, a temple that He wants us to keep clean, because it's the place we fellowship with Him. It's the place we see His glory and His power when we approach Him in prayer and we read His Word and we spend those times alone in fellowship with God. That's where the Lord reveals Himself to us within our spirit. That's how we come to know Him, right? Where do we know Him? In our spirit. What part of us actually can lay hold of the Lord Himself? It's our spirit. And that's within us. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And one of these days, that earthen vessel is going to be removed and the glory of God is going to be manifested. Can you imagine that day? Right now, the world cannot see that presence of God that lives inside of you. They can't see it, but one day they will. You know, one day this earthen vessel is going to be changed. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. I have a feeling that that means one day when these bodies, these fleshly bodies are removed and we get rid of this vile body and we get a body like His glorious body, then that glory of the Lord is going to be visibly evident. It's going to be seen. I think of it, you know, in the story in the Old Testament where Gideon, you know, and all the soldiers and all that, you know, they got the 32,000 and then 22,000 went away and then he had 10,000 and then those went away and he's just left with 300. And then they go into battle with those 300. But then Gideon, he gave them a pretty strange set of weapons. He gave every guy a trumpet and an earthen vessel. And in that earthen vessel was a light that nobody could see until it was time for them to descend from the skies onto the enemy. Right? And as those 300 are coming down in the night from those mountains and circling the enemy, I wonder what that must have looked like. You know, those guys are asleep in their tents. All of a sudden, on Gideon's signal, there is a blast of a trumpet. And all 300 guys from around those hills are blowing on their trumpet. And about that time, everybody's scrambling into their, you know, out of their PJs and getting their sword and coming out of the tents. And they look up into the hills, and around that time, Gideon says, "Now, on my signal, you break that earthen vessel." And once that earthen vessel is broken, then they're going to see the light. They're going to see what was in there all the time. And you know what? That's a picture of the saints of God coming down back to this earth, I think, one day. You know, one day that earthen vessel is going to be removed. And man, the sons of God are going to be manifested. The sons of God are going to be manifested. But in the meantime, that same God, that same power, that same glory is in you right now. It's there. He's there. He's there right now. Man, how do you wrap your brain around that? How do you even explain that? I don't even know how to... I mean, I know it's in the Bible. I believe it. But boy, sometimes it is... The one that created the universe, yes, that one. The one that walked on the sea, yes, that one. The one that hung on that cross and bled and died, went to hell and rose again, that one, yes, that one. Living in here, came from heaven, living here. Is that amazing or what? Does that give you chills? That gives me chills. I think about that Savior, that one, is in here. And for no other reason than to have fellowship and for this body to become His sanctuary. What kind of a God is this? That didn't want to be far away. Wanted to be as close as He could to us and actually just unite with our spirit within us. But what a responsibility that you and I have to keep our sanctuary clean. To keep it clean. And if we don't keep it clean, we're going to see the destruction of some things. You lose some things. And you got to get it right. You got to get it right. And if you don't get it right, it'll eventually get right in heaven, but then you lost a lot of blessings and rewards along the way. Can't wait that long to get it all straightened out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're just going to take a look now at how to get the sanctuary clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The previous verses in, you know, starting back in verse 14 in chapter 6, we won't take the time to read, but I know you're familiar with them. It's talking about fellowship with God. And it says, can two be not equally yoked together, and so on and so forth. And it's talking about you and I being careful about what we yoke ourselves up with, what we join ourselves to, what we have fellowship with, who we have communion with, you know, what we participate in. You got to be very careful about that. I don't mean because you got to follow a bunch of rules that the pastors make up for you to do and places to avoid, but it ought to be your desire to live a separated, holy life. You shouldn't have to be forced to do that. because our companions and the environment and the places that we go to, the things that we look at and the things that we listen to are affecting this sanctuary in here.
That's true.
And that's God's abode. That's where He dwells. And He wants us to avoid those things and separate ourselves from some things. And then you get down to chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, I know we are already cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you remember in that upper room when the Lord went and washed His disciples' feet? He washed their feet, and Peter protested, "Lord, you know, I don't want you washing my feet." He said, "Well, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." And Peter said, okay, I changed my mind. Wash everything. Just start up here, ears, arms, everything. Just wash everything. If I to have part with you that you have to wash me, then I want you to wash everything."
Amen.
He says, "No, I don't have to wash everything. You are already every whit clean.
Thank you, Lord.
You are already every whit clean." So here's the truth of it. It's another one of those paradoxes in the Christian life. We are completely cleansed by the blood of Christ, but we got to be daily cleansed. Right? It's a paradox. But it's true. Yes. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Yes. Are all your sins cleansed away? Yes. But you got to be cleansed every day.
Amen.
And so, I don't know how to explain it, but I know it's there in the Bible. Paul told us, cleanse ourselves from... Look at this. What is it that they had to get out of that sanctuary in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? Filthiness. Notice what Paul says here. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and... Spirit. Spirit, that's sanctuary. That's that innermost part of you where the Spirit of God and you are united, where they dwell together. That inward man, that inner man, that new creature in there. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, let's go back and see how Hezekiah did it, right? Let's go take a look and see if we can learn something from the way he handled the situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We already mentioned in verse number 3 that he started early. He didn't start late. As soon as he knew there was a problem and had the power to do something about it, he did something. Okay? And you have the power to do something about it. You know you do. The Lord will help you. He'll give you grace. His mercy is new every morning. Because we need it every morning. And so Hezekiah did. He started early. First year, first month, right away. And that's what we need to do also. Don't hesitate. If you know there are things that need to be made right, things that need to be cleaned out, if you got some things in that holy place that need to be removed, then don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until you get home. Don't wait till next week. You need to clean it out as soon as you know about it. As soon as you know about it. One preacher, it might have been Pastor Mel, said, keep a short account with God.
Amen.
Keep your accounts short. Don't let things build up. Don't let it wait until the end of the week, the end of the month. You know, your end of the week prayer time, you're going to confess everything. Well, you forgot 99% of everything you did already. You know. But cleanse, it says in verse number 5, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Set those things apart that have defiled you. Get them away from you.
Amen.
Remove them. Right? Now that's, some Christians don't want to hear that kind of stuff.
Right.
I mean, we think we got liberty, and liberty means I can do whatever I want. You can't do whatever, we can't do whatever we want. Right? We have liberty, but we're not supposed to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We're not supposed to make any provision for the flesh. But we're to keep this sanctuary clean. Remember that your Savior dwells there. God Himself is there. And they had certainly angered the Lord. They had forsaken Him in verse 6. They had turned away their faces. They had turned their backs. They weren't looking to the Lord. They were looking the other way. Looking at the TV, looking at the paper, looking at the world, looking at this, looking at that. They turn their face away, turn their backs away. I guess one good step is just turn around. That'd be a good start in the right direction. Turn around. Start looking at the right things. And also they had shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and had not burned incense. That's a picture of prayer, a type of prayer. How's your prayer life? You know, when your prayer life starts to suffer, that sanctuary gets dirty. That incense hadn't been burned in a while. And it had been a while since they offered those burnt offerings. Remember, we mentioned it last night or this morning, I don't remember when it was, about the burnt offerings, and the Lord had required those morning and evening, a burnt offering, every morning, every evening, at His temple, at His tabernacle. That was in addition to the ones that the people were required to bring, or the voluntary offerings that the people would bring. These were the offerings that the Levites were to offer. They'd start the day with a burnt offering. They'd end the day with a burnt offering. The evening sacrifice, it was called. But of all the different kinds of sacrifices that could be offered to the Lord, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, burnt offerings, this morning and evening sacrifice was a burnt offering. And the thing that was different about it is it was wholly consumed, completely burned. None of it was for the Levites to eat and feed to their families. None of it was for anybody to partake of. The animal was consumed in its entirety, right? Because it was holy for the Lord. And it was brought to God. It was a picture of total consecration, total sacrifice. Nothing held back. The Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 made Himself a burnt offering. Why? That means on that cross, everything was surrendered. Everything was yielded. Everything was given up. Nothing was held back. How did the sanctuary get dirty? They stopped offering that burnt offering every day. You know what happens? You know how things start to get dirty? You spend a few days and you don't yield yourself to the Lord at the beginning of your day. You go a few days or a week like that, and you know what? You're going to start to let things in that are going to affect your heart and affect your mind. If you and I would give the Lord His burnt offering every morning, just remind yourself, Lord, here's my body. I just offer myself to You today. Lord, just take all my heart, take my thoughts. I give myself to You today. And then probably in the evening too, for some reason, the type is there, probably because we need to do it morning and evening, is just remind ourselves at least that often, morning and evening, that we're the Lord's. We belong to Him. He can have everything that we are. He can have everything that we have. And you know what? When you and I stop that burnt offering like they did, the temple, the sanctuary gets defiled. So what should you do? Start giving God His burnt offering again. Start your day, I don't mean just with your proverb of the day. I don't mean with your 5 minutes in the morning, you know, that, you know, okay, well, I read my Bible today. But how about just a surrender of your heart? Say, well, I did that. I do that once in a while. Okay. And I guarantee you, the days that you did that were probably the best days of your week or your month. The days when you really surrendered your heart and gave yourself and just yielded yourself to the Lord. Why should that just be a rare thing now and then during a revival meeting or, you know, during a crisis and we just get on our face and we start to pray and we cry out to God and we just finally get things surrendered? Why in the Scriptures is it a twice-a-day thing? Why is it a twice-a-day thing? Because that's probably at least the number of times each day I got to remind myself who I belong to. Who purchased me? I'm not my own. You're not your own. You can't do what you want to with that vessel anymore. When you make a decision about where to live, who to marry, what to do, careers and everything else, do you know what? You better check with the owner before you do that. Amen. You had better just ask the one that bought and paid for you if that's okay, if that's what he would like you to do. We make plans and then afterwards we ask God to bless them. We make decisions and make moves and change things and say, Lord, please bless what we just did. You know, if I took your car and drove it across country and called you from California and said, by the way, is it okay if I borrowed your car? Well, it's kind of late to ask you, isn't it? It'd be a little dumb to do it and then ask you if it's okay. Why? It's yours. I don't have any right to use that. This vessel, this sanctuary, God said, that's my sanctuary. That's my place to abide. That's where I wanted to live until the day I remove that earthen vessel, and then the world's going to see what you really are. Going to see the sons of God manifested. But until then, God said, that's my place. And what are you doing with it? Well, the children of Israel had forgotten that it was the Lord's house. And they had forgotten, they had neglected to give Him that burnt offering. The burnt offerings had stopped. The burning of incense had stopped. That's your prayer life. How's your prayer life doing? I guess we all in here could use some improvement there. Me especially. But you know what? That's a part of it. That's an important part of it. It's just an important part of it. It's not just putting in the time. It's not just going through the list. But I mean, it's just speaking to God. Getting alone somewhere in that sanctuary with you and Him. How long has it been since you met God in that sanctuary? So you just shut the doors, shut everybody out, turn things off, tune things out, and just meet with God in that sanctuary. Can I tell you what His greatest delight is? Not to see you accomplish some great miracle. Not to see you do some great work. Not to see you win 500 souls. His greatest desire and His greatest delight was just to fellowship with you. Isn't that amazing? Because He could do things, you know. He said, you know, when they were complaining about all the disciples praising Him when He made that entrance into Jerusalem, and He said, I tell you, if these should shut up, you know, I'll just make the rocks cry out.
Amen.
So He could get things done. I know sometimes we feel indispensable, but remember, God's chief desire is just to be with you and fellowship with you and speak to you, and you speak to Him, and you meet with Him there and see His glory, see His power, right? Offer Him your praises. Bless Him with your mouth. Bless Him with your life.
Amen.
Offer Him yourself. That was the place of offering. How's the sanctuary? How's the incense going? How's the burnt offering? Now, if it's stopped, then Hezekiah is making the right moves here. Let's get it started again. That's the right thing. Let's just get it started again. That's how revival begins. Doesn't need a bolt of lightning coming down from heaven, you know, to, I'm revived. No, get the thing started again that you neglected. Start them up again. Get the prayer life going. Burn some incense up to the Lord. Just offer up those praises to the Lord. Bless Him with your mouth.
Amen.
Give Him that burnt offering every morning, every evening. I like what that lady did in, I think it's Luke chapter 15, when she lost the silver coin. Remember what she had to do? She had to sweep the house. I don't know, maybe she was a bad housekeeper, you know, but she had to sweep the house to find the coin. That's what it seems to indicate to me, right? If the floor was clean, you drop the silver coin, you know, oh, there it is right over there. You know, if there's so much clutter and junk and garbage and filth and everything, and you lose something in your Christian life, you may have to clean, sweep the house first to find what you lost.
Amen.
Some of you are still looking for your joy, you're wondering where it went.
Amen.
You're still looking for your victory. It's in there somewhere. But you're going to have to sweep that house out. And then the next thing she did, I think it says she lit a candle. Turn the lights back on.
Amen.
Pour the Word of God in there.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Just pour the Word of God in. Say, well, I read my Bible. Then read it more. But I read 5 chapters. If you don't feel any better, I'd read 10.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you were sick and I was a doctor and I gave you a prescription and what I prescribed didn't help, then I would give you more, right? If one wasn't enough, take two. That's the way it is with the Word of God. Did one verse help you? No? Then do another one.
That's right.
If 5 chapters didn't help, then guess what? You better change your schedule and find room for 10.
That's right.
Somewhere.
Amen.
You better cut out something and get enough. Pour the Word of God in there. Pour the light on in that situation, and you flood that sanctuary with the light of God's Word. That, remember, that's what happens when you got saved. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ just comes in there. What happens? After a while, we just, you know, sort of peter out. We get our verse or two now and then. You know, and it just gets real dim in there and real dark. Heaven is a place where there's no more darkness, right? That sanctuary in heaven has no darkness in it. That sanctuary down in me is not supposed to have any darkness in it.
That's right.
Flood that thing with the Word of God. Turn the light on. Turn it up brighter. Put another bulb in or something. And you can find what you lost. You'll find it. Sweep the house and turn the lights on. And you'll find what you lost. Now let's just go. I'm going to hurry up and finish this here. Go down to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look down in verse. I want you to see the results of Hezekiah's attempts here. He cleaned things up. They carried the filthiness out of the place. They got the incense burning again. They offered the burnt offerings. They repaired the doors so that they can open and shut them properly. Right? Know when to shut things out. Know when to turn your eyes away. Know when to not listen to things. Repair the doors. Fix the doors. Don't just let everything in. Right? If the door is broke, you can't shut it when it needs to be shut. Right? So fix the door so that you can shut it when things that want to get in shouldn't get in. You can shut them out. But notice the results that Hezekiah had here. Verse number 20. Hezekiah the king rose early. Again, always early with him. and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. He went toward God. Went in that direction. Don't go the other way. Go toward God. Look at verse number 24. They're offering sacrifices. They got all the sacrifices ready. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement. To make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. They started the burnt offering again. Notice verse number 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Oh boy, that's a good one. When the burnt offering began, the song came back. Right? You get it? Right? You know, right? When the burnt offering begins, when you offer yourself like you should each day, give yourself to the Lord, guess what? He'll put that song back in there.
Yeah.
You'll be able to sing again.
Yeah.
If you're not giving Him His burnt offering, there's not going to be much of a song in your heart. And then look at verse number 28. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The burnt offering is never finished, right? You just continue it. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Amen. Say, well, I'm going to start working on this, and I hope within a week or two, month maybe, I'll have it all fixed. We'll go down to verse number 36. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly.
Amen.
Yeah. You know what? You can fix it in a second.
Amen.
Doesn't take a month to get things right with God.
Amen.
You can get it right with God in an instant. You can start in that direction. Determine in your heart tonight, Lord, that place is defiled. I've let things in there that shouldn't be in there. But by your grace, I'm going to get the incense burning again. I'm going to offer that burnt offering. I'm going to sing your praises like I never have.
Amen.
And I'm going to get all that filthiness out of that place.
Amen.
Carry it out.
Amen.
Turn the lights on real big and bright. Pour the Word of God in there. And you know what? You will see a change.
That's right.
I think that that's the prescription for revival. That's what helps me. That's what helps me. I know the Spirit of God has to do it, but He does it using these means. He does it always through His Word. He does it through prayer. He does it through the offering of ourselves. He does it in answer to our cry out to God. So, if you need that tonight, I hope you'll take advantage of it. Let's bow our heads. All right. Our Father, Lord, thank You for that sanctuary. Lord, where You designed, You planned that You would meet with us. And I thank You, Lord, for that wonderful blessing that we have as sons of God, that we could fellowship with You there. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that needed to hear that, maybe someone tonight, Lord, has neglected that sanctuary. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to repair the doors and put the lights back on and burn the incense and offer the burnt offering and help them, Lord. I pray You'd restore that. And may there be sweet fellowship again and praise there again and victory. And may they see Your power and Your glory again in their life. Thank You for meeting with us here tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, whatever good is accomplished, Lord, to You goes all the glory and the honor. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.